it's another interesting thing here. A lot of people are shocked when they find out that Jesus was not a human person. He was a divine person with a human nature, the Council of Ephesus. Another interesting thing in regard to that is that the early Christians thought that Christ was going to come back in their own lifetime.
We have four words for our mission: go, make, teach, baptize. How well do we go out into the world and take the good news with us? How well do we create intentional disciples?
And everyone expects to show you that you are a witness. For example, are we courage enough to say to make a sign over the cross before, for example, eating when you are in the public?
Grace is a participation in the friendship of God, and friendships can grow and they can wane. They can get better or they can get less than what they should be.
Here's your host.
Welcome back to Pastor's Perspective. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, and I'll be your host for this week's show. Somebody's got to keep things going, get things started, and keep things from running out of control, don't they, right? So,
I'm just curious where the driver of the chuck wagon is from last week's episode.
I'm right here. I'm still here.
Still there.
We parked the chuck wagon, though. We are currently in the sixth week of Easter, and we'll be previewing the Gospel of Luke for the Ascension of the Lord, which is also the seventh Sunday of Easter tonight. Welcome back to the posse, Father Dennis.
Thank you.
Father Mike.
Hello.
Father James.
Good evening, everyone.
And this week, again, we have a auspiciously empty seat with Father Marty is on vacation this week, and so he's enjoying himself.
He's hitting the links.
Oh, he's hitting the links.
He
All right. Out playing golf. That's good news. It's good to know that he's feeling well enough to be out on the golf course.
So. It's not even mini golf either. It's the real deal.
And Father James, happy belated birthday to you. You weren't here last week, so
well, thank you.
We will just go ahead and get that out of the way too. I wanted to check and see how things are going in the parish while Father Marty's been on vacation this week.
It's been a busy week. Yeah, several funerals, a wedding, baccalaureate this Sunday at 3. It's a busy calendar.
Yep.
But you don't look much worse for the wear.
Well, that's because somebody's taken the gray hairs. They've plucked them out of my head.
You notice I'm not commenting on any of this.
Well, that's good deal. Father James, I believe you have our opening prayer for tonight.
I do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together around the table to discuss your theological topics and to get a better understanding of you, the true vine grower. Allow us to be connected to your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to the vine, so that we may continue to grow and develop. But ultimately, pray that we open our ears to listen to the Holy Spirit as you ascend into heaven, and as we wait the 10 days until you send your Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Father James. Tonight, the posse will discuss Luke's witness of the Lord's ascension, chapter 24, verses 46 through 53. And in this reading, Jesus gives the disciples their mission, blesses them, and is taken up into heaven in their presence. So, Father Dennis, I believe you have the gospel for tonight?
Yes. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Dennis. So before we jump into talking about the Gospel, I got to wonder, in the last couple weeks, the second reading has been out of Revelations. Is there a significance to Revelations during the Easter season, and why so many readings from the second readings out of Revelations?
They're all looking at me again. They all look at me when they don't have an answer. I don't know.
I haven't even been ordained 2 years yet. Hey, I'm just a rookie at this.
Oh, no, but you've got
all... I'm a baby priest. There's only one other priest that's newer than me.
You have all that recent knowledge that is stored away. Some of us, the old-timers, you know, we've forgotten so much. So you haven't forgotten any of it, I don't think.
Don't tell my seminary professors.
Okay. I should say that. Well, I think Revelation, the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse, I think it fulfills everything. You know, what it does is it tells about the future, not necessarily in a literal sense, but it tells about the glorification, the triumph of those whose robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a difficult book to read, I think. I've always found Revelations difficult to read because there's so many images in there. But if push comes to shove and you just kind of put it down to one thing, it shows the triumph of Christ, the triumph of the Lord over sin and death and evil and all the rest of that. And that goes right along with the resurrection and the ascension and all of those.
So it's really more trying to get us to look forward.
Absolutely.
And look for what's coming and not be stuck in this world, but to look forward to the future kingdom. Interesting. Then the other question I had was, why the switch from John's Gospel? I mean, we've been in John's Gospel almost every week for Easter, and now all of a sudden we've switched to Luke for the Ascension. Was John not there, or did he forget to write things down, or what? Why do we switch to Luke's Gospel for the Ascension? Does that happen every year, the A, B, and C years, or is that just unique to this year?
You've got me there. I'm going to have
to
sure.
Refer.
Go ahead.
That's a great question. I don't know.
It just seems strange.
I feel
to
like
me.
It changes, though, because like usually on the other ones, you'll get like where they come out and they start looking up. You know, they see Jesus leaving. They're looking up to heaven, and the angels say, "Why are you looking up into the clouds?" So it definitely changes. I'm not 100% sure why they didn't go with John in the year C for the Ascension. Great question.
And I think the church, you know, every writer of the Gospels has a particular interest on a particular topic. So you find, for example, this issue of Ascension is well described, maybe in one gospel like Luke, different from other gospels. So it is chosen because it is really revealing the content as it is, because every gospel writer has a particular interest, as I have said. So it might make sense to make sure that we get the whole of it.
So it just fits better with the previous readings up until now, maybe, or something.
Luke also concentrates on the human nature of Jesus. It's another interesting thing here. A lot of people are shocked when they find out that Jesus was not a human person. He was a divine person with a human nature, the Council of Ephesus. Later on, when we get into talking about the Blessed Mother and her relationship with her son, They talk about Mary's being the mother of God. Catholics refer to her very lovingly as the mother of God. Protestants have a difficult time talking that way because they don't accept the decrees of the Council of Ephesus that said Mary was the mother of God. Luke talks in terms of Mary from the very beginning, Mary as the mother of Jesus, who was also God. And I think what's happening here is that with Luke's continual references to Luke's gospel, we're concentrating on the humanity of Jesus Christ, going all the way up to his ascension into heaven. John talks in terms of a mystical type of relationship that he had with the Lord, recognizing him as God as well as man. But Luke concentrates pretty much on the human aspects of Jesus, you know, the birth in that stable at Bethlehem and all of those, the infancy gospels and all the rest of that. So I think it's an emphasis, just like Father just said, that each gospel writer has a certain emphasis that they are placing on what they're written down.
Okay. So then a little further down in the gospel, Jesus tells the disciples to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Is this a foreshadow of the Holy Spirit coming down on them in Pentecost? And why was it important for them to wait in Jerusalem?
I'd say like Jerusalem's like the center of, you know, not only Jewish life, but you look at, you know, that's where Christ ultimately is going to be crucified. That's ultimately where he's going to rise from the dead. You know, Jerusalem has such a special place for the Jewish people and the Israelite people. You know, that was kind of the temple. That's where you encountered the Holy of Holies. Jerusalem has this important place for them. So why does he encourage them to go back? I think it's for them. It's an opportunity for them to have the Holy Spirit come down upon them and to not have them scatter as they did when Jesus was crucified, where they all scatter and kind of run and hide. It's almost like, you know, that Easter season, he kind of sees, all right, well, these guys kind of slipped and fell on the test. Like, let me bring them back under my arm. Let's go back up to Galilee. Let's kind of do some more teaching. Let's get them ready. So in those 40 days, when I'm ready to ascend, they got that little 10-minute kind of study period, a little finals, you know, week break per se, before it's, all right, I'm sending down the Spirit. Go get them, guys. Like, let's set the world on fire.
So they have a tendency, a history, a tendency to kind of scatter like sheep. So Jesus is saying, okay, everybody stay together so I don't have to hunt you down and give you the Holy Spirit one at a time.
Right. And Jerusalem is the holy city, you know. Everything in the scripture points to Jerusalem, not only historically, as far as the Jews are concerned, and then later on the Christians, and also, but also looking in eschatology, a great big word that means the things that are coming in the future. And Jerusalem is that we talk about the heavenly Jerusalem. We talk about we are made to be entering into that Jerusalem. And so that is very, very important from a theological standpoint. It connects everything together. And the one thing that's going to connect Jews and Christians, and even Muslims, I think, is the centrality of the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah, and also Jesus knew what was going to happen.
Sure.
So he's trying to prepare them to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's telling them, I will send you the Advocate. And of course, I'm sure many of them didn't know exactly what would happen. So he's preparing them, telling them to stay together so that when the Pentecost comes, just everyone will be together with the others. So it is.
You almost think just like the Last Supper. There he is, you know, there's Christ instituting the priesthood and the Eucharist right there in the upper room, right there in the city of Jerusalem. You know, here they are, they're going to go back to this room, go back to this upper room, so the Holy Spirit can come down upon them to go out.
Okay. Why did they do homage in Jerusalem after he was raised into heaven? It said they did homage to him in Jerusalem, praising God in the temple. aren't they still Jews? What about the new covenant as Christians? That seems like a contradiction to me. Why would they go to the temple to do their preaching?
Well, it goes along with what we said earlier, that Jerusalem is the central, geographically, it's the center of their faith, the center of their religion. You got to remember, as you just said, that the first Christians were Jews at first. Christianity is an extension of Judaism in the sense that it is the fulfillment of Judaism. We talk about the Old and the New Testaments. Sometimes people that are not Christian have a hard time with the idea of an Old Testament or even of a New Testament. But Jerusalem, the Word of God coming to the people of that day, centered in the Holy City, that's very, very important, and they're not about to lose that. Christianity, we have a tendency to cut it off, you know. The Jewish dispensation, and then boom, Christ comes, and somehow he cuts everything off before him. And that isn't true. You know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And he came to fulfill all of the ancient prophecies. He came to fulfill all of the ancient traditions. The centrality of Jerusalem is the city. Jerusalem, it means city of peace. It's the fulfillment of what God had in mind in his revelation to the people that he had chosen.
And also they did homage because of that event which happened. So they were worshiping that event because it was so amazing. And then after that, they went to the temple to continue praying together, waiting for the Holy Spirit. So they didn't go back to the temple for the sake of going back like they have been doing during the when they were just going to the synagogues and worshiping. No, this was special. They went there together and prayed together, praising God for what has happened and waiting for the advocate to come.
So really, as Jews, it made perfect sense to them to go back to the temple. Absolutely. And continue their work of evangelizing. Absolutely. And spreading the word.
Yeah. And you got to remember that these early Jewish Christians, that's the way I like to refer to them, because it makes sure that we don't forget that we come from the Jews. So it's a marvelous thing, because what's happening here is that these early Christians are fulfilling in their own life what they had already been taught. And they didn't leave the temple. They were kicked out of the temple eventually. And so if there is a split, it wasn't on the part of the Christians, you know. It was they were kicked out. And but up to that very time, they felt very comfortable praying in the temple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and by this time, they haven't started the evangelization. They are still like, which is which? What is it? And now when the Holy Spirit comes, is when they become on fire. Yeah.
I think it's also important to note, like, you know, you think of did him homage, what does that mean? Well, it means they worshiped him. So you kind of look at it and you are. If you go back earlier in Luke's gospel, well, what does the devil want Jesus to do? Well, the devil wants Jesus to worship him. You know, and how it's interesting now, you know, his response, Jesus quoted saying, you should worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Now you see, now the disciples are now worshiping the Lord, giving him homage. So you kind of look at it and you go, why are they going to the temple, you know? It's a centrality. But where does Luke's gospel start? Verse 9. They're at the temple. It's this idea, you know, you kind of think of it and you go, man, if Jesus is leaving, this is kind of a sad deal. But you're starting to see, like, this is kind of the beginning. You see earlier, you know, Luke chapter 1, verse 9, they're there at the temple. Now the apostles, they go to the temple, and you give him thanks, give him the praise and glory, so they can begin that next chapter, you know, in preparation for the Pentecost.
So this event had to be an eye-opener for the disciples. I mean, as he blessed them, like he'd done many times before, he's taken up into heaven. do the disciples understand everything at this point, or are they still waiting for the understanding that will come on Pentecost?
Well, I think they're waiting. Because if you read a little further, it says that the angels appeared to them. And after our Lord went into the heavens, the angels came and had to not disperse them, but they said, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing here looking up into the heavens? This Jesus, whom you have just seen going up into the heavens, will return as you have seen him going up." So they were overwhelmed, first of all, by his ascension going up into the heavens, and then probably waiting around thinking, what's going to happen now, you know? Another interesting thing in regard to that is that the early Christians thought that Christ was going to come back in their own lifetime. And it was just a matter of years, maybe months, who knows. But it wasn't 2,000 years. They never envisioned where we are now, the year 2022. But it just shows you how God has infinite patience and God's time is not our time and all the rest of that.
And also this time, it is like a period of empowerment. Mm-hmm. After the resurrection, you remember how they were just like confused. They don't know what has happened. And then Jesus appears to them. Yeah, they get a kind of insight. But still, it is so huge to a human being to comprehend this mystery of the resurrection. So when he appeared to them, he empowered to them, he stayed with them many times, 40 days, he's with them trying to empower them, telling them this, I told you before, now I'm telling you this, when it happens, and so on and so forth. So, at least they have an insight, but it is not really fully revealed to them.
I kind of think like, you know, let's say if we were there and Jesus, you know, ascends into heaven, we're going to be looking up and standing there saying, like, what is you think of just even like when the space shuttle would go up. Yeah. The amount of people that would, you know, gather around Cape Canaveral and just watch it go up, and then how long they just stood there and you couldn't see it anymore. It's kind of one of these, you know, things, you know. We look up into the sky, we see meteor showers. Like, we have this, you know, idea of looking upwards, and sometimes we got to kind of get shaken back out and say, there's work to be done in the vineyard. Let's go.
So what message does Luke's account send to us today? What message can we take away from this gospel as we're standing there looking up, waiting for Jesus to return?
I think what Father James just said is a key there. You know, we've got work to do. The Lord has given us work to do. Go forth into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember that I'm with you through all the days that are coming, even to the end of the world. And so it must have been quite a shock in that first generation when the Lord didn't come back the way they thought he was going to come back. It was a kind of a wake-up call that, you know, things are changing now, and they have work to do. The work that they have to do is to proclaim the gospel. So that's what we're called upon to do, even though it's, you know, 2,000 years later.
I think it can be so easy for us to kind of forget about our mission. Like, so often we can get wrapped up into thinking, you know, if we had donuts after Mass, you know, things would be better. But I think at the end of the day, like, we have four words for our mission: go, make, teach, baptize. How well do we go out into the world and take the good news with us? How well do we create intentional disciples, those who have that relationship with Christ, who are then able to go out and share that relationship, and they're on fire with their faith? How well do we teach the faith? So often, you know, we as Catholics can kind of say, well, I go to Mass on Sunday, you know, I'm there for an hour. We don't try and take our faith and kind of tinker with it. Like, you know, I think of, you know, you get your favorite game at Christmas. Well, you know, you don't just take it and say, well, I'm only going to play with this game an hour on Sundays. Then I'm going to put it back up on the shelf and then I will take it back off till the next Sunday. Like, you put a lot of time playing that game, wanting to learn everything about it. Do we do the same thing with our faith? Do we do we take it off the shelf and kind of look at it and play with it and kind of see what all makes it? What makes it tick? Last but not least, you know, baptize. How well do we perform the sacraments? What are those areas where we need to kind of make some corrections? You know, are we, you know, bringing people in into the sacred liturgy, into the mystery? Or do we just go and check the box, read the black, you know, read the red, say the black, get in, get out, thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, I'm tired, I've got a lot of masses. You know, how well do we ultimately do that? Go, make, teach, and baptize.
In addition to what Father James has said, for me, really, my takeaway, one of my takeaways from this gospel is this message which Jesus says that you are witnesses of these things. Yeah, we are witnesses. Now, how do we live this mission of being witnesses of Christ? Are we really strong enough? You know, when you are a witness, you are really a witness. And everyone expects to show you that you are a witness. For example, are we courage enough to say, to make a sign over the cross before, for example, eating when you are in the public?
Mm-hmm.
Are you courageous enough to say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and pray before meal in the public? That is a sign of being a witness. Some people don't even feel comfortable to wear maybe a rosary in the public because they feel like they are not strong enough to show how strong they are in faith and other examples. So that is one aspect, even our daily life. Are we living really like witnesses? Do people who see me, who see you, see the image of Christ in you as a witness of Christ? So this message is really strong that we are asked to be witnesses of these things. What are these things? These mysteries, the ascension, the resurrection, the Pentecost, and our life as Christians. And above that also, for me, it is a message of consolation that we are not alone. When he left, he said, I'm going to send you a helper, an advocate. So we are not alone. We are with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we don't cooperate with the grace of God. We don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That is why we don't even benefit most. But we are always with him. As Father Mike has said, he will be with us until the end of the world. So we should be happy and feel confident that we are not alone.
It's almost kind of like you were talking about in last week's episode, like that idea, do we allow fear to kind of control our lives? Like, you know, when you're out in public, you know, are you afraid to live out that faith? Like, do we almost water down our identity to try and, you know, want to fit in? Like, we as Christians, you know, we're kind of set apart. How do we live out these gospels? But how do we also bring those around us closer to a relationship with Christ? Like, so often people will say, like, well, if I live out, you know, what St. Francis says, you know, preach the gospel always, you know, and sometimes use words. I hate to break it to you, but St. Francis didn't say that. You know, how do we preach the gospel to our brothers and sisters? How do we help them to journey alongside us so that they're not just stuck staring up into the clouds and watching the days go by?
Yeah, it's like Father Dennis said, what's the saying? Always be prepared to give a defense of your faith or an explanation of your faith. And if you carry a rosary around or you say the sign of the cross before you eat in public, somebody may ask you about it. What are you doing? What does that mean?
Yeah.
And you may have to explain yourself. So it makes it hard to do that. I know I struggle with that myself. So
I'm always fascinated on Ash Wednesday every year when we get the ashes on our forehead and, some people can't wait to run home and wash those things off, not just because they think it's a mark against their own beauty or something, but they're afraid that they might have to explain what that's all about, you know. And I always like to go back to the TV set to see which one of the TV commentators who's Catholic, or maybe not Catholic, that has been to church that morning and received the ashes as a sign of repentance, and how they're, if they're willing or not to have that on their forehead, as a visible witness of the fact that they believe, that they're believers in Christ Jesus.
So. Yeah, I also, what you have said, I really agree with you. Sometimes it's really hard to answer some of the questions, because some people can say, yeah, you Catholics, you are doing idolatry, you worship images, you have the crosses and statues, and you feel like, it is true. It is true. We have images, but you don't have an answer how to tell a person that this is not idolatry. This is something which helps me to know more about my faith. So I understand that can be really hard to some people, because we do receive even phone calls that, Father, help me. Someone told me that we are worshiping maybe images. Mm-hmm. Is it true? And we should not even use the rosary or the crosses or the statue of Mary. And people, sometimes if you don't have the answer, it is really embarrassing. So I agree, to be a witness, you have to know even your faith, to know more about your faith so that you may evangelize to others.
I always try to tell them about, I said, if I visited your home and you invited me into your living room, I'd probably see pictures on the table. Mm-hmm. Of your loved ones, your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids. You're not worshiping those pictures, but those pictures remind you of these people whom you love, and it brings you closer to them, especially when they're not there. And that's the way the church looks upon these images that Father Dennis is talking about. They're reminders, we call them sacramentals, they're reminders to us of the holy lives of the saints who have gone before us.
It's always interesting, like, have you gotten this on Ash Wednesday where, you know, after Mass, somebody will come up and say, Father, can you redo the cross on my forehead? I need to make it a little bit darker or thicker. And it's like sometimes people, like, I don't know, maybe they come to say, they're like, I went to church today. Yeah. And we lose that focus on the true meaning.
That's the other extreme. You know, you have the people that are embarrassed by the fact that they've been marked by Christ, and people who want other people to know, you know, that I'm kind of special because I went to church. You know? And the gospel goes right, I should say the epistle goes right away along with that in warning us not to use these signs as a way of boosting up our own status among our Christian friends.
Mm-hmm. I remember seeing I don't know if it was on Father Marty's Facebook page or where I saw it, but it said, for all you women out there who are looking for a good Catholic man, on Ash Wednesday, he marks them for you. So, is there a point at the Mass that manifests or recalls the Ascension?
I think in the third Eucharistic prayer, there's a reference in the life, death, resurrection, and Ascension of our Lord. I think there's a reference to the Ascension. But other than that, I don't know. I'd have to go back and do some research.
You know, I think mostly a Mass, it is the whole mystery we celebrate, the Paschal mystery together. We don't celebrate in two separate aspects so much. We celebrate the Mass as one entity because it is one mystery. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so yeah, that is how it is.
So the Mass is more focused on the Paschal sacrifice.
The whole thing.
Yeah.
The whole, yeah.
Okay. And then, when are we clothed with power from on high? It says in the gospel, we are clothed with power on high. Wait to be clothed with the power from on high. When are we clothed with the power from on high?
I don't know. Sorry, you're like at your baptism when you become an adopted son or daughter of God. Like, you know, you're clothed with the white garment. You have that dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you in that moment. Would be kind of what I would argue for, but it's one of those things of, you're going to continue to learn about your faith all the way through, because like Fulton Sheen says it, you know, the journey of faith is like climbing a mountain. You can't just stand still. You're either climbing the mountain closer to God or you're sliding down the hill. There's no neutral, and just staying in the same spot in the faith journey.
And living the sacramental life of the church, all of these sacraments that we received are more than just things. They are greater, they're greater gifts, an increase of the life of grace within us. So in each of the sacraments, we grow higher, closer to God. We may not even be aware of it all the time, but we are becoming more and more, how you put it there, very much encompassed in the life of grace. So we're closed on high, clothed on high, and in a greater participation in the life of grace, which gives us power, as Father Dennis talks about, to do what we are supposed to be doing.
Yeah, I mean, from a spiritual point of view, to be clothed with the power from high, that means to be in full union with God. And you cannot be in full union with God if you are not in the state of grace. And you become in the state of grace by living the sacraments, by doing a confession, by praying, by attending masses, benefiting from all spiritual exercise which we have around. So there you are clothed in with the power of God, and that is how you can explain it.
So it's not really so much coming into the power of God, it's staying into the power from on high. Going to Mass, going to confession, being confirmed, being baptized, partaking or participating in the sacraments regularly, to stay in a state of grace.
That is like embracing God, right. Living in the state of divine life.
And growing in His grace. The word grow is very important there, because it isn't a static thing where you're just staying there, but you're in every Eucharist that you receive worthily, in every sacrament that you receive worthily, in every prayer that you offer sincerely, you're growing in the state of grace. You're becoming closer and closer to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you're given more grace, you know. Our big problem in the past, I think, has been that we think of grace as a thing rather than as a reality. Grace is a participation in the friendship of God. And friendships can grow and they can wane. They can get better or they can get less than what they should be. It all depends on how much we apply for that. And so the same thing is true of the spiritual life. But once you've tasted the fruits of the Spirit, you'll never forget that. You never forget that God's grace is overwhelming, you know.
So where does the ascension of our Lord rank? You know, everybody says that Christmas is the biggest feast of the year, but it's not. It's Easter. So where would the ascension rank in the importance of holy days in the church? Is it right up there on top, or?
I'd say it's the fulfillment of everything that our Lord came to give us in His human nature. You got to remember that in His human nature, He has taken the body and soul into heaven. He ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. So Paul Harvey would say it's the end of the story, you know. it's the fulfillment of everything that He taught. It's not greater than Easter, certainly. It's not greater than the Incarnation. It's really not right to put Him in those terms. It's the fulfillment. And not only is it the fulfillment, but it's the sign to us that we too will ascend, you know, that at the end of our life, the soul goes before God. And at the end of the world, we believe that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And this body of ours, this human contact that we have with reality, this body of ours will rise from the dead as well. So, okay. And ascend into heaven.
It's a holy day of obligation.
Yeah, It's so important enough to be a holy day.
So they're all important, basically.
Well, I would say it's even more important than, like, I would say it's a higher importance than, let's say, like, a Sunday in ordinary time. Right. You know, a Sunday in ordinary time, it's a great time, you know. So when we go back and reflect on the resurrection, but you see the ascension, it was a special time. It's when Christ leaves.
he sends up there. Yeah. And it's interesting just to see like how different provinces, because we kind of discussed this before the show, just how different provinces have handled this, you know, because Christ would have ascended 40 days, which would have been the Thursday. Well, some provinces really want Catholics to be able to experience the ascension to hear the readings. They make that transfer into that following Sunday.
Yeah, you can speak of importance when you just take it just like one event. Just like what we are discussing about ascension. Just this is a Sunday of ascension. But when you take it together with the Paschal mystery, the Easter season, the whole, all the events of Easter, it fits within the Paschal mystery. So, it is a process until even Pentecost is when you see the fulfillment of all the events which we have been celebrating. And then we will start to celebrate one after another. Maybe Holy Trinity, and then Corpus Christi, and so on and so forth. We try to go deeper into those mysteries, but now we celebrate just one big event, which is the Paschal mystery.
I think if we Catholics and if Christians in general could appreciate what we refer to as the liturgical year, all of these things that we're talking about tonight, we would draw greater strength from our life in Christ, because it's such a marvelous thing when you look at all the things that Father Dennis just mentioned, all the different feast days, the way they come, their relationship to each other, and how they emphasize a particular event that happened in our Lord's life. And then if we can apply those to ourselves. One of the problems with the culture that we're living in today is that it's basically a secular culture. It doesn't really have an appreciation of anything spiritual. And that wipes out the whole liturgical year, really. And what we're trying to do is keep that liturgical year alive by participating to the extent that we are able to, all of these marvelous events in the church cycle, the church year cycle. And once you get used to that, you miss it if you don't have it.
Mm-hmm. So, Father James, you mentioned that Ascension is a holy day of obligation. Talk a little bit about why the bishops move the holy day of obligation, the Ascension, to Sunday.
I think.
Is that part of the secular world that the people won't go to Mass if you don't on Thursday, if it's a holy day of obligation, or is it, what's the...
Well, thankfully, I don't have a pointy hat, a mitre, thanks be to God.
Not yet. Oh. Give him time.
Jeez. I mean, it's some holy days of obligations they will move, and some holy days of obligation they won't move. Like, I don't think they move the Assumption, do they?
No, they haven't.
That's the fifth.
I think from a practical standpoint, the readings connected with these holy days, when they come in the middle of the week, they're still holy days of obligation. That shows you how much the church values them. But the church also wants the people in general to be exposed to them so that they'll see, you know, it used to be people would go to, they'd go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and they'd miss everything during Holy Week because none of the days during Holy Week are holy days of obligation, which I've always found kind of strange. Most people think Good Friday is a holy day of obligation, but it's not. But when you go from just Sunday to Sunday, because it's Sunday, you miss everything that happened in the week in between. And the same thing is true here. If I think the bishops felt that if you didn't participate liturgically in the Feast of the Assumption, you miss out on a great deal. And so they transferred it from an obligatory standpoint to the following Sunday. The obligation is transferred.
I agree with you.
Don't you think so? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, because mostly for the celebration like Ascension, when they push it to Sunday, it is to make people really, to make sure that celebration is attended by a big number of people as much as possible because of its nature and its importance.
So it's more to expose them to it where they might have missed it otherwise.
Sure.
Okay. But I think, though, like, kind of in your first part of the question, I was like, I think we kind of have kind of leaned into societal trends, you know, and not taken that kind of that hard line in the sand. We saw it and realized, well, we're not getting in the many people as we can. Like, how do we best allow this message, allow this special feast, you know, to come about? And so, you know, some bishops and provinces have made that decision to move it.
Sure. Mm-hmm. There's a downside to that, though, too. And we saw it when the bishops in 1969 or 70 started allowing for the Sunday Mass to be offered on Saturday night, so that the obligation mm-hmm. Was extended to Saturday night. So if you went to Mass on Saturday night, that covered Sunday.
Right.
And what happens to Sunday as far as your own spiritual life is concerned? And people said, well, I remember my dad, God bless him, God rest his soul. But he said, oh, I'm so glad I get to sleep in Sunday. So he'd sleep in until, you know, noon. And there was nothing special about Sunday anymore, nothing unique about Sunday anymore. So that wasn't the reason the bishops did that. The bishops did that so that we could celebrate the weekend much more like our Jewish brothers and sisters do, where the feast is so important that it begins the night before. So that Sunday starts Saturday night. And so you're supposed to have something going on Sunday as well. So there's a downside to these things as well as an upside.
So was the midnight Mass then for Christmas mm-hmm. was such a big deal because then that way you could, because you had to fast beginning at midnight until Mass began.
Mm-hmm.
So then you figure if you go, you couldn't go the night before. So you put it right at midnight, and then you go to Mass, and you can party the night away?
Pretty much.
All right. I like it. I like it.
People like it, too.
So is there anything we missed on the Ascension?
Oh, we had good.
Yes, we did.
I think we ascended on up.
Yeah.
All right.
All I remember, though, is when it first came out, the liturgical, and I say this with due charity, the liturgical experts of the time were trying to find modern ways of getting some of these things across. And the song that was popular in the secular culture at that time is "We're Leaving on a Jet Plane," you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know when I'll be back again.
And I remember, and in some of our Catholic churches, that was the opening song for the Mass of Ascension Thursday. So "We're Leaving on a Jet Plane." So.
Well, the one thing, so with you talking about, you know, at the addition of the Saturday Mass,
mm-hmm.
so breaking news, beginning July 2nd, Divine Mercy Parish will be adding a 5 p.m. Saturday night Mass out at St. Mary and Patrick Church at Divine Mercy Parish.
Oh, people love that. Mm-hmm. I think they'll love that. Good.
Breaking news.
Again, this is the third time we have breaking news on Pastor's Perspective.
But we make sure to kind of sneak this one a little bit later in the episode to see if people are listening.
So that people have to stay after the credits for the little thing after the movie, you know, the little...
That's right.
You know, the little catch for the next week.
So you're going to have a Saturday night Mass.
Saturday night Mass.
At St. Mary's in West Burlington or Gotcha?
In West Burlington.
In West Burlington.
St. Mary and Patrick's.
July the 2nd. Every Saturday, then.
Every Saturday.
Good. Will I be invited to preach?
You certainly can.
I'm kidding, folks. I'm kidding.
I didn't even crack a joke on you about your homilies.
You were just waiting for the right time.
All right. That's enough. I got the train's going off the tracks again. And, Father Mike, you have closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us during this past hour. Give us the grace always to appreciate how much you love us and return that love. Help us to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior in all that we do. Give us the grace to be true to you and help us to be true to one another. We ask all of this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Well, all right. We have another excellent edition of Pastor's Perspective in the can, as they used to say. We covered everything you'd ever need to know about the ascension of the Lord. Okay, maybe not. But you did get enough excellent information to listen to this Sunday's readings with some insight you might not have known before. I also wanted to talk a little bit about, at KCDM, we had a meeting and we were planning future sessions and future topics for future shows. And I would just like to invite everyone, if you had a question for the priests, or if you had an idea for a show, please email it to webmaster@kcdmradio.org. And we would be happy to see if we've already got that covered or add it to the list of shows as we go through here. Pastor's Perspective for next week, the eighth Sunday of Easter, and more importantly, Pentecost. We will return to the Gospel of John and witness the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples as they are ready to start building the Catholic Church for us. Our discussion will include the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So until next week, remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. When we sin, it disrupts God's plan for us. If you have been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, consider this an invitation back into communion with God by going to confession, coming to Mass, and receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. If you are attending Mass weekly or daily, invite someone to join you. They may be waiting for an invitation too. Father Dennis, Father Mike, Father James, thank you for taking the time tonight.
Thanks for hosting us.
Hopefully we'll have all four of the posse on board next week when we record again. I thank the pastoral posse for enduring another hour with me to share their thoughts on the ascension of the Lord. I'd also like to thank our listeners for spending an hour with us. Please tune in next week for our Pentecost show. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
KCDM would like to remind everyone that Bishop Zinkula has lifted the dispensation to attend Mass. What that means is you are no longer excused from physically attending Mass on Sundays, and we hope to see you at church. KCDM would like to let everyone know that if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor's Perspective, the shows are posted on our website, kcdmradio.org, and you can hear Pastor's Perspective anytime you have time to listen to them. Drop into the website and give us a listen. You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.